Well, I'm super excited to be able to be here today. This is an awesome opportunity because, like Spence said, we are about to enter this exact same journey that you guys are already on. And so to see this today, two services full of people that are excited about the mission of God, is so encouraging to my wife and I and our new addition to our family, our eight-week-old Adeline Grace. We got new changes going on all around us. We got new changes with the birth of our daughter. We got new changes with moving to Atlanta. But we are super, super excited to be able to partner with that and be able to have you guys jump in on our journey that you guys have been on for so long. And the other thing is, I want you guys to know how blessed you are to have Pastor Spence Shelton. He has been an incredible blessing in my life. I've had the privilege to sit under him while I was at the Summit Church for a couple of years, learning from him, learning from his discipleship strategies, learning from his vision and his mission, and watching him and keeping up with you guys has been so incredible. So know how blessed you are to have him. In fact, I was thinking, actually, Spence and I have been through a whole lot together when push comes to shove, because we've had a lot of tough losses. We've had some upset victories. We've had some really come-from-behind defeats that we've created. We've had series that we've lost. There's been some times where it's been really, really tough together, and you're probably like, man, you guys have been in the trenches. And here's the thing, y'all, you don't understand how intense lunchtime wiffle ball is with this guy, right? So it's intense. We get after it at the Summit, lunchtime wiffle ball, and I will tell you, he can swing the bat. He dropped bombs up on the roof when we would play. So, no, I'm excited to be with you guys. I'm blessed to know Pastor Spence Shelton and to see what you are doing. And so let me pray for us as we jump into God's Word. Father, I thank you for the privilege we have to be able to plant churches. God, in a country that allows that, Lord, I thank you for the privilege it is to be able to stand in front of these people. God, and what you're doing and what your mission is, I pray that today as we open up your word, you would show us clearly what your mission is, what it looks like for us, and how we can take the next step in our relationship with you. And so, God, be with this time. I pray that you'd allow truth to come from my mouth. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So I don't know if you guys have ever been in a situation, I know I have, where you show up at an event or like a party and you don't know anybody there. So you're like, you're there and you're looking and you think you see somebody you know, you don't know them, and so your phone then naturally becomes your best friend, and so you pull it out, you start checking Facebook and Instagram, you start thinking about like, who can I text? Who's this person I can text? I haven't texted in forever. You're going through. Problem is, you kind of do this enough and people are starting to catch on. So they're looking and your news feed's not changing when you pull down. So the circle spins, but nothing changes, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've been there. You've been there. I know you have, right? And so you're sitting there and you feel super awkward. You don't know what to say, who to talk to, any of that stuff. Well, then your best friend walks in, one of your best friends, somebody you know, and you're like, yes, this is awesome. Finally, somebody that I know. You walk up, you give them five. You're like, man, we're super excited to be here now because we know this guy. Well, turns out that guy knows everybody. So he's networking. He's like, hey, man, let me introduce you to this guy. Hey, let me introduce you to this couple. I know all these people. Oh, yeah, I work with this guy. I know that guy. So you're having a blast. So you went from zero to 60. Everything's like, man, this is awesome. I love this party. These people are incredible. But then all of a sudden, the guy's like, hey, bro, listen, I got to go. I'm not going to be able to stay. I got to get back for a work appointment. And your world just rocked, right? Because you're like, man, this is the guy. He's the life of the party. So all of a sudden, he leaves, and you go back to now 60 to zero, and there's nothing happening. You're back on your phone, you're looking at your news feed. You're like, man, why can't he just stay? We had 2 hours left. If he just would have wrote it out, it would have been way better. I would have met way more people, right? So I bet that's exactly how the disciples felt when Jesus left, right? He comes, he shows up, all this stuff's happening. He's doing miracles, he's creating traction, he's introducing people to people, he's crossing all these kind of like weird socioeconomic boundaries, and he's doing all these different things, and people are attracted to this, they're seeing it, and then all of a sudden he tells his disciples, hey, I gotta go. And they're like, what? And just like we were talking about at the party, how it gets awkward, things got awkward for them too. Because Jesus leaves, and they find themselves in an upper room by themselves with the door locked. They don't know what to do. So they had a tough upset, a major change. And the question is, why did Jesus have to go? Right? There might be some of you here today that are asking, why did Jesus have to go? I hear about all the time that Jesus was a guy that changes lives, and he re-altered the calendar, and he's done all these things. But if that's true, why did he have to go? What did that look like? And there's others of you here that are, you're just exploring this whole Christian thing, right? You're kind of like, man, this is new to me. I'm not really sure what Christianity looks like in my life. And so for you specifically, I hope that you hear something different today. I hope that instead of me standing up here and telling you why Jesus should be part of your life, that you can look at how Jesus leaving has radical implications for who you are and how you live. So that's my prayer for this morning, is we can look at why did Jesus have to leave? And what does that mean for us? So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Acts, while you're turning there, it's one of my favorite books because it's like the scrapbook of the church as we know it today. I don't know if your mom made you a scrapbook. My mom made me four. I love them. I can go back and look at them. I got arts and crafts in them. I got pictures. I've got all these different things in there. Well, the book of Acts is a lot like that. You can go back to almost a proverbial scrapbook to look at why did the church become what it is? How did we get here today in a room where we're in a senior center? Like, what does this look like? How did we get here? The book of Acts has the answers for that. We're going to look at the first two chapters. I want to zoom out, and I want to look at three observations that we see in these first couple of chapters. And then secondly, I want to look at what does this mean for our life? So what are three practical applications that we can walk out of here holding on to saying, this is what this means for me? So let's follow along as we read. The verses will be on the screen. I am going to be jumping around a little bit so we can get the big picture, but track with me as we go. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus. By the way, if you're thinking of kid names, got it, right here. Go for it. We were going to do it. My wife shot it down completely, though, so had to cash it out. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles from whom he had chosen. He, Jesus, presented himself alive then, alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, what's going on right here? So Luke, who's the author of the book of Acts, also you've probably heard of him because he wrote the Gospel of Luke. So in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, Luke closes out Jesus' life. So the door's shut, he moves on, he talks about the ascension of Jesus, and he kind of goes on. Well, he's coming back. Write it to Theophilus again, so he did that in the book of Luke, and he's doing it now. And what he wants to do is double back specifically on the end of Jesus' life. And he says, hey, there's some important things that I want us to see, and so we're going to zoom in, specifically look at the end of his life for us. And so that's what we want to do today, is we want to look at the end of Jesus' life and see why does Luke double back on this? What are the key implications for us? So let's keep reading. Verse 4. And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on, and he was lifted up into a cloud, and it took him away right out of their sight. So just like that, Jesus says, hey, hang tight, and he's gone, right? So the first observation that I want us to see, and we'll do this letter A, B, and C, our observations, and then we'll do 1, 2, and 3, our personal applications for our life. So letter A, the first observation, is the ascension sets up the mission. The ascension sets up the mission. Now, before I go any further, I want to define what is the mission. You've heard me say this. You will hear me say this. You've heard Mercy Church say this. What does this mean? Write this down, because you're going to hear it a lot today. The mission is to take the good news of Jesus to the nations. The mission is to take the good news of Jesus to the nations, right? Mission equals gospel of the nations. That's an easy way you can write it. So Jesus is about to go up to heaven right here. He's in his place, and he tells his disciples, hey, wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what's the promise of the Father? Well, John 14 tells us that the promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus actually clarifies this for us in verse 8 when he says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. So Jesus says, hey, wait on the promise of the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And once he does that, then you can be witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, I want you to hear that because the order of this is very, very important. Jesus says, wait on the Spirit. The Spirit will come, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. See, it's important to connect the dots right here at the very beginning. John 16:7 says that Jesus has to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. Jesus has to leave in order for the Holy Spirit to come. So the bottom line is this. The mission cannot exist apart from the Spirit. But the Spirit cannot come unless Jesus leaves. Let me say that one more time. The mission cannot exist apart from the Spirit. And the Spirit cannot come unless Jesus leaves. And so that's what's happening here. The ascension sets up the mission because it gives the power of the Holy Spirit that allows and enables people to go and be a part of the mission to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 1. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven.
And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in their own language. Verse 13, but others said, mocking, they're filled with new wine. But Peter says, standing with the 11, lifted his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you. Give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. It's only 9 a.m. essentially. Well, obviously, Peter had never been to a Panthers tailgate before a noon kickoff, right? It's possible. People will be drunk before 9 a.m. Just know. And he goes on to say in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me stop right there for just a second. What that means is that anyone who hears this message, that all, anybody, is you, is me, is them, it's for everyone that hears this message. So if you're in the sound of my voice today, you have the opportunity to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. I think it's a beautiful part of his sermon here. So let's continue reading in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what do we do? Y'all, do you realize this is the dream of any pastor, right? Spence gets up here every week and he dreams for this. Preach a 5-minute knockout sermon and everybody's like, what do we do to be saved? And you all come forward and you're like, boom. So I'm going to try to do that today, right? 5 minutes, knock it out. Everybody come forward and ask me, what do you need to do to be saved? And my love tank will be full, I promise, right? No, I'm kidding. But that's what Peter does. He preaches this 5-minute sermon and people are asking to respond. And so that leads us to the second observation of the text. The Holy Spirit brings clarity to the mission. The Holy Spirit brings clarity to the mission. Listen, as soon as the Spirit comes down, everything all of a sudden makes sense. So Peter, who bless his heart, that God just can't ever figure it out, right? He tries so many ways all throughout the Gospels and he just can't get it, right? He all of a sudden gets it. And he preaches this sermon that's unreal. It's 5 minutes long. It's incredible. And people are asking to respond. So there's clarity in the message. But not only is there clarity for the message of the gospel, gospel just means the good news of Jesus, but there's also clarity for who the message is for, for who the message is for. Listen, all nations were represented here. All nations were here. It says that in the text that all of them were gathered together. The multitudes came together. That means, listen, that means that the mission is to take the message to the nations. The mission is to take the message of Jesus to the nations. That means that you take the message to people that don't look like you. Why? Because the gospel is for everyone. And praise God that it is, because if it was just for the Jews, most of us would be left out as Gentiles, non-Jews. So that's the beauty of this, is saying, hey, the gospel is for you, it is for me, and it's for people that don't look like us. And it says that the Spirit came down like a rushing wind. Literally, that means like hurricane-force winds. That's what it was like. I don't know if you've ever been at the beach during a windstorm, but it never fails. I actually enjoy these moments, sadly. But watching them, you have this family, right? They decide they brought the house, literally. They've got 3 carts full of stuff, 4 umbrellas. They've got like cornhole and 15 other games. You can only play it one at a time. They got all of them set up, right? So all of a sudden, the clouds are rolling in. They don't see them for some reason, even though they're black over a blue ocean. Here they come. They're just hanging out. All of a sudden, the storm comes. The wind blows, and you got mom, right? She's in a major pickle. She's got 1-year-old on the ground in the sand screaming. $3 beach ball flying down the beach. What does mom do? Runs after the beach ball, right? Never get it. Umbrellas flying everywhere. Luckily, the kid's not getting hit in the face. Mom's chasing down beach balls. Dad's in the ocean trying to grab the kids out. All these things, right? The point is that when hurricane force winds come up, they propel stuff everywhere, sometimes even the kids, right? So it throws stuff everywhere. In the same way, the Spirit came in as a rushing wind, almost as if to say, you are to be propelled out to the ends of the earth with the message of Jesus. And see, the reality is they're able to be propelled out by the Spirit now that they have, because it's come to them, right? So the Holy Spirit brings clarity to the mission. The Holy Spirit brings clarity to the mission and who the mission is for. Let's keep reading in verse 38. And Peter said to them, so they've asked, right? What do we do? Peter, what do we do to be saved? How do we respond? And Peter says, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. So those who received his words were baptized. and were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done throughout the apostles. And all who believed were all together and had all things in common. Verse 47, and they were praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. The third observation that I want us to see is that the Holy Spirit multiplies the mission. The Holy Spirit multiplies the mission. The evidence of this and how the mission is multiplied in the power of the Spirit is evident by the response of the people. 3,000 people trusted that day in Christ, and more were being added to their number day by day. Y'all, this was like a major revival that was taking place. But here's the thing that's important to remember. It's not the people that were multiplying the message, right? It's the power of the Holy Spirit in the people that allows the mission to multiply. Let me say that one more time. It's not the people that multiplied the mission. So it's not anything that they were capable of doing that multiplied the mission. It was the power of the Holy Spirit in the people that allowed the mission to multiply. See, the Holy Spirit does the work through the people, but the people are responding to what the Holy Spirit is doing. They're surrendering and leveraging their lives. They're acting different. They're looking different. They're part of a group of people having all things in common, doing all of these things as they respond and leverage their lives for something more because they've been impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit that they've surrendered to. So what does this mean for us? What does this mean for us? We have three specific things that it means for you and I today as we leave. And the first is, to use Peter's exact words in his sermon, number one is to repent and believe. They ask, what do we do? How do we apply this to our life, Peter? The first thing Peter says is repent and believe. That's what they're asking. Now, some of you are here and you say, well, what exactly does repentance mean? Well, let me define that for you. I think Charles Spurgeon gives a fantastic definition of what repentance means. He says, repentance is a discovery of the evil of sin, a mourning that we've committed it, a resolution to forsake it. It is, in fact, a change of mind. It's the recognition of and the turning from our sin and trusting in Jesus. That's what it means to repent. There's some of y'all here today, that's all you need to hear is repent and believe. Because right now you're walking through life and you have no power. You have no hope. You have no promise. You have no helper that's been promised to you. None of that is sustaining you. And you wonder why you walked in today. And you've been looking to all these other things to somehow satisfy you or fulfill you. You're looking at your job thinking, man, if I can just get the right job, if I can get this promotion, then I'll feel some sort of fulfillment or fullness or purpose or sense of resolve in my life. If I could just get married, if I can find the right spouse, then I'm there. If I could date the right person, if we could just have kids, man, if this circumstance would just work out with our home and it would sell and we could move and all these things, then I would feel like I've got purpose in life. I feel like I've got meaning and something to live for. But the reality is, y'all, every one of those things leaves you empty and lifeless with no power and no promise. I think about Tom Brady, right? Just won his fifth Super Bowl. Well, after number three, he's sitting there saying, man, you know, I know this is good and everything, but it's just, I feel like there's something more. I still feel empty. The truth is, if Tom Brady doesn't feel full after three and MVPs and all that stuff, what makes you think that you will in your new job, your new spouse, your new girlfriend, your new home? What makes you think it will work? See, some of y'all, just like the people here in the book of Acts, you've got to hear the bad news first before the good news is ever anything to shout about. You got to understand that you, as you sit, are separated from a perfect and holy God. Because you've lived life the way that you've wanted to live life. You've done life the way that you think you should, turning your back on a perfect and holy God, meaning that there's immense and permanent separation between a perfect and holy God and wicked and sinful you. See, there's no hope to regain that, to rejoin that, to somehow manufacture a relationship with God. But here's the encouraging part. God didn't leave us up to be separated forever. He didn't leave us hopeless forever with no fulfillment and no access to him. See, Robert Smith Jr. says, and I love how he says this, it wasn't two but three thieves that died on the cross at Calvary. The one in the middle also took something that didn't belong to him, my sin. See, y'all, the reality is Jesus took on everything that was meant for you. He took on the wrath of God. He took on the penalty for your sin. He took on everything that you and I deserved. And in that moment, Jesus did everything necessary to save you. And what once was sinful, broken humanity and a perfect, holy God with no access, with no way to cross the bridge, now there's hope. Now there's a way through Christ because of what he's done for you and I. And y'all, the beauty is when you trust in that, when you surrender your life to Christ, you get full access. You get total fulfillment. You get unlimited hope. You get joy. You get peace. All of these things come from that. Because everything that God has access to, you gain that through the Holy Spirit. Y'all, the reality is, and some of you need to be reminded of this, is that when you place your hope and trust in Christ, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power in you. We've got to remind ourselves of that. It's so easy to forget. And some of y'all came in and you're like, I just got questions. I'm unclear. I feel like God's this distant guy. You're ranting and raving about it. I don't get it. He's far off. I'm here. Y'all, the beauty of the Holy Spirit is this. God is not a distant God from you in some remote place, sitting on his throne, watching from afar, hoping to interact with you. He is a near and intimate God that says when you place your trust in him, he will infuse you with the Holy Spirit. And so again, everything that God has access to, you have through the Spirit of God. And so God's not this far off God. He's an intimate, close God. So if you came in today and you felt that, you felt that God seems distant from you, repent and believe, trust in Christ. He offers you all of the fullness that you need and all of the closeness to a God that cares about you and wants to know you. So some of you today need to repent and believe, just like Peter said. The second thing, second application for us in our lives, what does this look like? Secondly, the Holy Spirit brings a changed life and a changed community. A changed life and a changed community. Now, you're hearing me say the Holy Spirit, right, over and over again. For some of y'all, you think of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like the serpentine belt in your car, right? You're like, I know that I need it, but I'm not really sure what it does. And it's actually that one thing that the mechanics always come back and offer to change. Truth is, you really don't actually need to change it, right? Disclaimer, that's free from Uncle Mike. It's fine. But you don't know that the belt actually gives you power steering and air conditioning and brakes and all these different things that you need. In the same way, there's so much that the Holy Spirit does for us. Billy Graham says it great. He says, the Holy Spirit illuminates the minds of people, makes us yearn for God, and takes spiritual truth and makes it understandable to us. See, the Holy Spirit gives us an awareness of who God is and what he's done for us. It gives us the ability to say yes to God and no to sin. But listen, y'all, don't be misled by this. Oh, I get it. Trust in Jesus. Get the Holy Spirit. My life's perfect. I don't sin anymore. I don't have any problems. I don't have anything going on. Listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't create robots. It creates repentant sinners. It doesn't create robots. Hey, this is what you do. You have no choice, no action. It creates sinners who repent for what they've done. Some of you here today need to ask the question, is the Holy Spirit really inside of me? Have I really repented and believed? Have I really surrendered my life to Christ? A good way you can zoom out and kind of look at your life and ask this question is, are you a man or woman at war with sin in your life? Are you a man or woman that is constantly fighting back against the sin in your life? You're pushing against it, saying, I don't want this to be part of who I am, and I want to cling to Jesus. Has the Holy Spirit changed you? Has it changed what's driving you, what you're looking at for change? See, there's a major difference in knowing about God and being transformed by a relationship with God. Okay, there's a difference in cognitively ascending to the fact that there's a higher being that might have created the world, even this guy named Jesus that came and died, all these different things. There's a difference in knowing and believing, right? The demons know and believe, understand, know that there's a God and there's Jesus. Satan quotes scripture. But there's a difference in that knowing and trusting, surrendering, and allowing the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. And y'all, the reality is this. This is the awesome part about the gospel. Not only does the Holy Spirit transform you from the inside, but it transforms you from the inside out. So it means that who you are on the outside looks different. See, in the Christian life, what happens internally always manifests itself externally through how we live in our relationships. Through how we live in our relationships, it looks different. The people here in the book of Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47. All these weird things are happening, right? They're in each other's home. They're doing life together. They're eating. All things are in common. They're sharing things. They're giving stuff away. All this stuff's happening. Y'all, the truth is, it wasn't like they were boys before this. It wasn't like 5 p.m. on Fridays they're meeting up for the chariot race. And it's like, you know, hey, Dan, hey, Steve, good to see you guys. Hey, we're now doing this new thing, right? They didn't know anything. They didn't know anybody. They weren't down there hanging out all the time. Something changed. See, their relationships changed because their heart changed. Their community changed because who they were on the inside changed. All of this was happening, and they functionally became the local church. These were a community of people that were doing life together as they responded to the gospel. That's what the local church is, and that's what they functionally became. Now, for some of you, that's kind of like, wait a minute, I don't understand. Like, the reason is these people didn't view church as an event. They didn't view it as something they attend once a week. They viewed it as a group of people that they belong to. It's not just something you come to. It's a people that you belong to. One of the language that we're using at Image Church is we don't come to church on Sunday. We gather as the church because you are the church. The living, breathing organism of people make up the body of Christ. See, God didn't save you so that you could attend church. He saved you so that you could act as the church. Right? He didn't just save you so you could come sit here on Sunday mornings. He saves you so he could send you on mission to multiply what he's doing. Let me ask you this, though. Is that true for you? Are you acting as the church? So there's a lot of you here that claim that the Holy Spirit is part of your life, but is it dictated in the way that you live and engage in the bride of Christ? Practically, are you in a community group? Are you involved and engaged in local outreach that's happening here? The efforts to reach the city? Are you serving on Sundays? Are you plugging in and acting as the church, as the vehicle of the church? Because y'all, here's the deal. Isolation is never part of a new creation. Isolation is never part of a new creation. Things that grow in a secret garden are almost always grow mutant, right? And so the reality is that part of being a new creation is having a new community. Y'all, the people in the book of Acts, they were bought in. They were dedicated to the local church. If you're not here today, what is holding you back? What are you waiting on? If you're a non-Christian here today, this is awesome news for you. Because what this means is that you get to be a part of something. God doesn't save you into isolation. He saves you into the bride, his church. He offers that to you. So if you're not here and you've never repented and believed, you've never trusted in Jesus, y'all, the cool part about this is no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter who you've ran with, you have the chance to be part of this church here today by repenting and believing and plugging in and engaging. Leads me to our third thing. Spirit-filled community multiplies the mission. The third application for us is spirit-filled community multiplies the mission. Look at what happened. When spirit-filled believers came together, verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. Y'all, this is not like it might happen, it should happen. Let me tell you what we do to make it happen. These things are connected together. This is a cause and an effect kind of thing. This is like when spirit-filled community gets together, it has to multiply the mission. See, God uses spirit-filled community, the local church, Mercy Church, as a means by which to multiply the mission of the gospel by reaching people with the good news of Jesus. Listen, it wasn't good music. It wasn't great preaching. It wasn't all these different things. It was the Holy Spirit moving in the lives of people and people surrendering their lives and leveraging all that they are for the mission of Christ. So let me ask you, are you responding to the Holy Spirit in your life? Where is it right now that the Holy Spirit is pressing on you? What mission is he pushing you toward that you're saying no to? Where are you not engaging in Mercy Church? Y'all, we got to remember that the church is a movement, and movements have to move with reaching people with the gospel both here and the ends of the earth. Remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Yo, that's local, national, and international for them. That challenge was true for them, and the same challenge is true for us. And y'all, you have some incredible opportunities to engage in that here at Mercy Church. You've got local outreach opportunities that they're putting in front of you that you can engage in. There's short-term trips that you can go on. man, what an awesome opportunity to go on some short-term trips. There's City Project coming up. There's a deadline coming up, I think tomorrow. Sign up for that. These are great ways to engage in the mission. Another one is church planting. And come with us. We'd love to have you. Listen, the whole reason why we're rooting up our family where we've been for 12 years and our new baby and we're leveraging our lives in Atlanta is because we believe that the church is God's plan for reaching people. And so we want to plant our lives in Atlanta and we want to see the Spirit multiply the mission through the vehicle of the local church. That's our desire. That's our hope. Which one of you wants to be part of that? Which one of you can be part of that? What is God pressing on you today? One of the things we say where I come from, and one of the things Spence says here, I'm sure you've heard all the time, is do what you do well for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. It's not, is God leading you? It's where is he leading you? Let me tell you the sad part here at the book of Acts, chapter 7. If you fast forward, what happens is you have the same group of people after everything that's happened, and they're sitting in the exact same place they started. See, for some of you, that's where you're at today. You're sitting here and you're not engaged in the mission of the church. I want to challenge you. Don't just be a spectator of the church. Engage in the mission of the church. Now, I know some of you are like, man, that's varsity level stuff, though. I don't know. I'm kind of new to this whole thing. Listen, remember, it's not you that does the work. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you. You're just surrendering, saying, God, use me. And I promise you as I'm standing here, he will use you. He's done it all throughout Scripture. He's doing it today. He'll do it tomorrow. And he'll do it until he comes back, y'all. Pastor JD says it great. I love the way he puts it. He says, the Spirit inside of you is greater than Jesus beside you. See, that was God's plan all along. Jesus left so that you could have access to the same power that he has that raised him from the dead. So when you sit there and you think, I don't know if that's for me, the gospel screams, it is for you. And God's given you everything that you need to be able to live that out to further the mission. See, the goal that God was going after, what he said his plan from the very beginning of time was that Jesus would come, he would die, he would raise, and he would ascend back to heaven so that the Spirit could come and infuse all of you that have repented and believed, and that God would use those of you that have repented and believed that are infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to multiply the mission to the very ends of the earth. The question is, are we being faithful to do that? Would you bow your heads with me? You know, one of the biggest questions that I get is, Mike, man, what is God's will for my life? I just don't know. I just don't understand. And I say the same thing every time. I say, why not plug into the vehicle that God uses to move and enact his power all throughout Scripture, all throughout history, the vehicle of the local church? Why not start there? Listen, there's some of you that are sitting here and you're trying to figure out this whole story thing. You came here, you're looking for something, you're trying to fit God into your life. Some of you need to sit here today and you need to repent and believe. See, God's offering you something today. He's offering you the ability to be part of his story, but you have to surrender to him. You have to do that. I want to leave you with a quote from Christopher J. Wright. He's an Old Testament scholar, and he says it like this. Most of us have asked the question, how does the mission of God work into the story of my life? But the real question is, how does the story of my life fit into the mission of God? Y'all, what would it look like if every single one of us were asking that question? What would God do in Charlotte? What could God do in Atlanta? Where is it that you need to surrender this morning? And as you do, remember, God has given you everything that you need to multiply the mission. The question is, are you being faithful with what he's given you? Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you didn't leave us isolated. God, thank you that you didn't leave us all alone, that you saved us into the local church. God, and that you infused us with your Spirit. I pray that every one of us today, God, that we would rest in the power that resides within us and ask you, where are you asking me to leverage my life? Where can I commit to the mission of the church? God, we're trusting you that you'll be faithful to lead us. We're going to step one foot in front of a time, knowing that you who promised is always, always faithful. God, we ask these things in your name. Amen.